Bless you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We will be in the very last section from verse 9 to verse 14. It's the last Sunday of the year, and I don't know about you, but when we come to the end of something like this, like a year or the end of there's a lot of ends, the end of college, the end of a long trip, you get a little wispy, you get a little nostalgic, you start to think about the past year. It was during the senior year of college for me, the last semester that I was in college, that I started to realize, wow, how quickly it went by. And I sent out an email to the fellowship, and I said, here's a new thing that our fellowship's going to do. We're going to do nothing on Friday. From 11 to 12, I will be on the grass doing nothing. And come do nothing with me. We'll throw the frisbee. We'll lie and look at the clouds. We no studying, okay? From 11 to 12, we will not study. We will just do nothing together. And I just started to think, wow, this time is going by so quickly. And I started to be very reflective, a little bit regretful that I didn't spend more time doing nothing. This is the last Sunday of the year. And I don't know if you start to think about the past year, the past 12 months at all. Some of you, I know some of you make year photo books. Do you still do that? Oh, man, sorry. Make you feel bad about it. Those were great. You look at the past year and where you've been. Does Facebook do an end of the year slideshow for you or something? All the meals you've cooked maybe over the last year? All the places you've been, all the events that you've attended over the last year? At the end of every year, and not on purpose, I just start to think. And every year for the last several years, I personally have adopted a word of the year, okay? Just something that has recurred through the year, kind of like a chorus, like a refrain in my own personal life. One year, the word of the year was loyalty. Oh, that's a good one. Loyalty, okay? One year, the word was respect. One year, the word was discipline. This last year, I think my word is going to be relax. Just relax. I'm going to do whatever I can so that I can relax. Because I like relaxing. I think relaxing is good for the soul. It's good for the body. Relaxing doesn't mean being lazy. There's a difference. Okay? Lazy means not taking care of your business. I'm going to say, let's take care of your business so that you can relax. Okay? That's been my word of the year. You get to the end of something, the end of a journey, the end of a long battle with illness. The end of the year. And you start to think a little bit reflectively. And actually, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is what we get here from verses 9 to 14. This is Kohelet's reflection of the last 12 chapters that he has written. He has imparted to us these nuggets of truth, these nuggets of wisdom regarding the way the world is, the way that people are, the way that God is. And he's been processing these nuggets of truth for the last 70 or 80 or 90 years of his life through different living experiences, through his own personal trials, his own personal aspirations, and all these different things that he's gone through in his life have allowed him to come and process it and sort of boil it down to these last 12 chapters. And finally here in chapter 12, at the end of the book, the author, Kohelet, Solomon, tells us what is the most important thing of all the things that he's written in these last 12 chapters. And so we come here to chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Actually, I want to start on 8. 8 probably is this linchpin between the previous section and the last section. Let me read it for us as we come to his final words, his final thoughts. Kohelet says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says Kohelet. "Everything is meaningless." Not only was Kohelet wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched and set in order many proverbs. Kohelet searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. At the end of all this, the end of 12 chapters of wisdom, life wisdom that Kohelet has shared with us, he says in here, the punchline, really, we could have just started here and ended here, in verse 13, "Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the responsibility." This is what mankind was made for. And he says, after I have spent 12 chapters, really his entire life, reflecting about the world, thinking about the world, the way the world is, I have come to this one conclusion that a proper understanding of my relationship with God, this is what it boils down to. Are you humble before God? Because God deserves to be revered. God deserves to be feared. And that's really what it boils down to. Do you understand your place with God? At the end of everything, the end of all the brokenness that we have spoken about in this book, do you understand your place before God? And do you understand who you are? Do you have that humility? Let's start here in verses 9 and 10. Let's see how Kohelet talks about this. He speaks for a moment about this wisdom that he has compiled for us, these last 12 chapters. Verses 9 and 10. "Not only was Kohelet wise," so he was wise, "he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, he searched, he set in order proverbs. Kohelet searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true." Kohelet takes a moment here as he reflects. He's at the end of the book. He's at the last couple of inches of parchment or whatever it is that he wrote on. And he says, "What I've written for you in these last 12 chapters, this is gold, folks. Okay? What I've written for you is awesome. If you would only just listen humbly to what I've written for you, it's going to help you. What I have written for you is wise. It's full of knowledge. I came to these things because I pondered and searched. I arranged proverbs." He has devoted the last segment of his life to distilling this wisdom in these 12 chapters. You see, you think you're wise? We're nothing compared to him. Not only was Kohelet given wisdom by God, he was given the resources to experience all kinds of things. He experienced all kinds of things. He has a life experience that we can only read about. He says, if you remember, we're going to think back a little bit this morning. This is our last sermon on Ecclesiastes. He says, "I searched for meaning." And where did he search for meaning? Well, he searched for meaning in wealth, and he found that wealth does not provide meaning. Who is able to say that? Who can say that I searched for meaning by accumulating material things, I achieved material things, and I determined that material things don't bring satisfaction? Who among us can say that? If we're a room here of 150 people, and we're all different walks of life, all different educational levels, who can say, yep, I accumulated all kinds of wealth, immense wealth, and determine that wealth does not bring satisfaction? Very, very few of us can say that. Certainly not all of us can say that, because not all of us have achieved this kind of wealth. Kohelet says, I searched for meaning in education, in knowledge. I studied. I devoted my life to the study of the world, the way the world works, to see if that's where I can find meaning and satisfaction. Who can say that? Yeah, we have a lot of highly educated people here. We do. But nobody here. Nobody here can honestly and genuinely say, I went to study to see if meaning in life, satisfaction in life is found through knowledge. Nobody can say that. No. I studied. But that's not why I studied. I studied because I wanted to go to grad school, because I wanted to get a job, because I wanted to please my parents, because I wanted to fulfill my potential. Nothing to do with finding meaning in the world. Kohelet says, I did that. Kohelet says, I searched for meaning and satisfaction in wealth. I didn't find it. I searched for meaning and satisfaction in, in knowledge. Didn't find it. So then I searched for meaning and satisfaction in achievement. I built monuments. Raised these huge buildings. And I built waterways and cities. And I found that that didn't bring me satisfaction. Who can say that? None of us can say that. You think about these monuments that are built, that were built maybe for him, maybe for God, whatever it was, for the nation of Israel. You see, he lived all these things. And he says he pondered and searched and he set in order many proverbs. And he has come to distill this wisdom for us. He's determined, among other things, in his wisdom, as we think back to what he has written, he's determined that nothing in the world, nothing, satisfies the soul. Nothing. Nothing satisfies it. There are certain things in the world that we can say, certain things that we've experienced that are fun, certain things in the world that are enjoyable, certain things in the world that satisfy for a period of time, but that satisfaction that the world provides is, generally speaking, temporary. Do you remember the first time I was thinking about this? The things that used to satisfy me that no longer satisfy me in the same way, okay? Let's think for a moment. Have you ever had really, really high quality sushi? Like really good stuff. Now, I've never even been to Japan. I would imagine that the highest quality comes from the place where it comes from, right? But you go to a really fancy restaurant where it's a la carte and not a buffet. It's high quality, right? Where you order per piece. Went to a restaurant where, you know, the little nigiri. You know what nigiri is? Am I talking the same language here? Okay. Nigiri is usually served in orders of two, right? You get two per order. I went to a place that it was one per order. Ooh, high quality. I'm telling you. And after I went there, and then not long after that, I went to Tomi in Concord. And it just wasn't the same anymore. But I still remember the first time I went to Tomi. I take it back. Let's rewind a little bit. The first time I went to a place called Todai in Los Angeles. It was at the Glendale Galleria. And my friend Arnold said, there's this new awesome Japanese buffet called Todai. We have to go. All right, let's do it. I couldn't believe my eyes. Such such bounty. And I was genuinely satisfied. I was amazed. All this for $20. And then you go have really high quality stuff. And that stuff that used to satisfy doesn't quite do it for you anymore. And Kohelet says, this is kind of the way that the world is. The world teases you in this way. What used to satisfy no longer satisfies. What used to bring you joy no longer brings you joy. And so the only thing the world can do is to entice you to one up what you had before. When you were a teenager, for those of you who are older folks, when you were a teenager, do you remember your first car? I do. I love my first car. 1985 Toyota Corolla SR5. Chris Liu tells me it's worth a lot nowadays. I sold it already, okay? 1985 Toyota Corolla with like patchy paint and ripped chair, ripped seats. It was stick shift. Oh, it was cool because it was my own. You couldn't give me that car now. I don't want that. It's a piece of junk. Not reliable. The lights don't point in the same direction. You raise the lights. They have those little motors. And it's like this. One points straight. One points to the left. What's the point of that? I don't want that car. This is the way the world is. This is what Kohelet tells us. He has sort of been down this path where he accumulated things. He was satisfied for a time, found that his satisfaction was fleeting, was like vapor, which is the word meaningless. This is what is meaningless. It doesn't last. It's not tangible. I can't hold on to it. I try to hold on to it, and it just evaporates. And so what can I do but accumulate more? And Kohelet says, no, doesn't satisfy. So he turns. He turns from searching for satisfaction from money, which I think is very relevant to us today. He turns his attention and he tries to find satisfaction from another one of these things that we tend to try to find satisfaction, which is he tries to find it from work. He tries to find his satisfaction, his meaning in life, his value from his occupation. And that applies to all of us, whether you're a student, or you work in a profession, or maybe you work in a temporary job, whatever it is, we're always trying to find satisfaction from what we do. And so Kohelet says, and I tried to do that. And guess what? I found that the work never stops. And it never brings me true satisfaction. And Cindy and I have this conversation all the time about work. Because work saps the life out of my wife. That rhymes. It saps the life out of her. She comes home and she's exhausted. And now I have a spike because Ashley, or for a time, Ashley's leaving on Tuesday, but she was working with Cindy and she would tell me, Ashley and Gloria too, and they would tell me, oh man, she's running around today like a chicken with no head, running around from meeting to meeting. And I know, oh, tonight's going to be a rough night. It's going to be, all right, boy, I tell them ahead of time, you better be good. Because mama's patience tonight is going to be that, okay? I'm just warning you, okay? I'm giving you forewarning. Is it worth it? I don't know. She pays the bills. We are able to live because of her salary. But that work never ends. It never stops. And I don't know if it really satisfies. Kohelet tells us, I've been down that road, and it doesn't satisfy. Kohelet says, I looked for meaning from money, from achievement, Didn't find it. I looked for meaning and purpose from my work. I didn't find it. I looked for purpose and meaning from achievement and success and fame and power and authority. And did Kohelet have those things? Yes, he had success and power and fame and authority. His fame was known throughout the land. Everybody knew of Kohelet's fame. Kohelet said, that didn't satisfy. That didn't satisfy. And he's taken all these things at the end of his life and he's sort of distilled them for us right here. We think back to chapter 3. Another one of these little nuggets of truth that Kohelet tells us. Chapter 3, I don't even need to tell you what's in chapter 3. You know it already. There is a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There's a time to kill and a time to give birth. There's a time to for good and there's a time for bad. And all these things that... That wonderful chapter that tells us that the world is this mix of both good and bad experiences. The world, I would say, I'm going to add a word here, it's a frustrating mix of good and bad circumstances. It's never always good. It's never always bad. It's always this mix. Just when you think, wow, things are smooth right now, and they're going to be smooth forever. Just when you think that, things change. Things change out of nowhere. We were told before we had children, just the minute you think you've got it, you've got this down. You're a good parent. The minute you think that, the children change. The minute you think you're in a groove, the minute we thought, Cindy and I remember one night it was before Jacob, and it was just Zachary, and that night, I was tired. And so I said, honey, can you take him? I don't have the energy to interact with him right now. He was like three years old. She said, no problem, go rest. So I did for like an hour, and then I was refreshed, and she was exhausted. And I said, don't worry, I'm good now. We take turns. It's like driving, okay, on a long trip. We take turns. We take shifts. And so I said, Zachary, come play with Baba. So let Mama rest. And I remember thinking, we are so good at this. We got this down. We got a good system in place. There's good understanding. My son doesn't know any different. He just goes, bounces back and forth. And then Cindy had to go and tell me we're pregnant. What? And I remember thinking, wow, that's really great. But we had it. We were in the golden years already, you know? You're what? It's this frustrating mix of both good and bad all the time. All the time. We've talked a lot about this four directions. If you remember, the four directions, I always think about life in sort of four directions, northeast, southwest. And one direction is my family. And one direction is my occupation. And one direction is what? Is my finances. And one direction is my relationships with my friends or whatever. You can pick the four biggest things in your life. And you look in every direction. My family, my occupation, my finances, my friends. Is there turmoil right now? Oh, maybe my health, okay? Is there turmoil in any one of these directions for you personally? Family is okay. Family is okay right now, all right. Occupation, could be better, but it's okay. It's okay. My health, we're getting there. It's okay, whatever. You sit there and you think to yourself in these four directions. Because every so often, you and I both know that you look in one direction and all you see are enemies coming at you, okay? Because this four directions is like a country. And you have neighbors to the north, to the east, to the south, and to the west. And at any one time, these enemies are plotting to attack. And you know that it's going to be rough going in this direction or this direction. You know, some of you say, oh, I know, 2019, work is going to be rough. Because we're trying to close this deal. Because we're trying to push this product. Because in 2019, I've been given these new numbers to meet. Or whatever it is. I know that 2019 is going to be rough. I know that in 2019, I've got some health issues to deal with. I just told Cindy this morning, 2019, get ready for a hangry Eddie again. Because I can't do it. It's too tight, okay? It's too tight. 2 years ago, I went on this massive, like, count my calorie. It was awful. But I lost a lot of weight, and I made the mistake of tailoring my suits at that time. That was stupid. That was dumb. That was not wise at all. Because now they don't fit. So I got to cover it, okay? Cover it. 2019, all right? That's my enemy coming right there. There are times you look in every direction and you can say, wow, in every direction I look, north to the east, to the south, to the west, it's quiet. I don't see a lot of turmoil coming. And those are the moments, wow, this is great. I hope it lasts for a long time. But you know that it's not going to last. I don't mean that to be a bummer. I don't mean that to discourage you. But you know that those times don't last. And how do you know it? Because Kohelet tells it to you. He tells you that the world is a mix of good and bad. The world is a frustrating mix of health and illness, of peace and turmoil, of rest and stress. It is that frustrating mix. And that mix, it's got both sides to it. And it's the fact that you can't control that that makes it particularly frustrating and unsatisfying. And I tell you that because, you know what, we need to listen to it. It actually explains the world a lot. And I want to encourage you about something. When you encounter the enemies in one of these directions, don't ask the question, why did God bring this to my life? Don't ask that question. Don't blame him. God didn't do this to you. The world does this to you. The world, in its broken and decayed state, is like this. There's no reason to ask God, why did you allow this or why did you bring this to me? God didn't bring it. I'm of the mindset that God doesn't need to bring tragedy to you for you to experience tragedy. Tragedy just comes at an inconvenient and a high rate of occurrence. It just comes. You know, I was thinking about this again. In preparation for this sermon, Romans 8:28 says, and God works all things together for the good of those who love him, right? And so we take that and we say, well, God must bring me these things to make me a better person. I don't think that's what Romans 8:28 says. I think Romans 8:28 recognizes that the world is this frustrating mix of good and bad. And God takes that frustrating mix of good and bad and he weaves it together for your benefit. Okay? And there's a very big difference there. There used to be a show, a cooking show. I don't remember what it was called. But a professional chef would come to your house in the show and he would look in your refrigerator and whatever you had in there, he or she, whoever it was, would make a gourmet meal from it. You got mayonnaise, beer, carrots, okay, beer, carrots, and mayonnaise. What can I make? Okay, you got any bread? No bread. Eggs? Yeah, you got one egg. Beer, carrots, mayonnaise, and one egg. What can I make? So this is the show, right? The guy would come into your house, look in your refrigerator, whatever you had, they would make a gourmet meal from whatever you had. The rule was that they cannot bring stuff from the outside. Okay? So that was one show. You can imagine another show, or even just in real life, you can hire a chef, a caterer, a party at your house. And you go, and the chef comes. We've done tacos before. There's this woman. Her name is Norma. She comes to your house, and she will cook tacos for your party. Carne asada tacos and chicken tacos. And she says, I will bring everything. I'll bring the tortillas. I'll bring the onions. I'll bring the cilantro. I'll bring all the meat. I'll bring the cheese. I'll even bring the stove. I'll bring everything. You don't have to provide anything. There's two different ways of looking at this situation. Romans 8:28, and I think Ecclesiastes tells us that God is like the TV show. He comes into your house, and he looks in your refrigerator, and he says, what do I got in here? I got some tragedy here. I got some struggle there. I got some stress here. I got some joy here. A little bit of happiness here. I'm going to take all this and I'm going to make a gourmet meal. And that gourmet meal is your life. And that gourmet meal is going to make you a better Christian. God doesn't need to bring tragedy for there to be tragedy. God doesn't need to bring illness for there to be illness. Was it this week? There was a terrible disaster in the Philippines, Indonesia. A terrible disaster. Did God do that? Did God have to cause the volcano to erupt in order for the tsunami to wipe out hundreds of people? Is that the kind of God you believe in? I don't think that's the kind of God that's described in Scripture. That volcano, it erupted because volcanoes erupt. Tsunamis, they come because of seismic activity in the ocean. This is the frustrating world that we live in. The world is not a good place. Or perhaps more accurately, it's a mix of good and bad. This is what Kohelet tells us. He's told us for the last 12 chapters, this is the way the world is. This is the way the world works. We would do well to listen. And even to have the way that we think about the world, our worldview, to change based on what we've read here. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Goads are these prods that help to direct cattle. And they're tangible and they're effective. And he says the wise words are effective and firm and you can hold them. And they do their job. He says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Nothing compares to the words of wisdom. And finally, he says in verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. Here's the punchline. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Kohelet says at the end of the day, you know what is the most important thing? Considering that the world is like this frustrating mix of good and bad, the most important thing is, where is your standing with God? Where is your relationship with God? Do you have the proper perspective of who God is and who you are? The word fear God. It's a pretty bland word. It means to be afraid. The word itself means to be afraid, but it's got a tremendous field of meaning. He doesn't mean you need to be afraid of God. He means you need to be in awe of God. You need to recognize who God is, and in turn, you need to recognize how insignificant we are. And there's a humility that comes with that. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Washington Monument, is it tall? Is it big? Is it pretty? How meaningful would the Washington Monument, a monument to the first president of the United States, how meaningful would it be if it were this tall? Whoa. Man, Washington, what a man. Woo. This is real life height. It's not meaningful if it's this big. They need to make it super tall so that you feel small. Lincoln. What if Lincoln were life size in his chair? And you could stand around it and take a picture with Lincoln. And my sons would climb all over it. Hey, let me get on his shoulders. How meaningful would that be? That's not a monument. There's no fear. There's no awe. It doesn't inspire awe. We make these things so big to elevate the person that they're honoring and to bring you into your place. And Kohelet says, this is what it's about with God. You need to feel small. We need to feel small. Because we serve such a great God. You know, Paul says that. Paul and Kohelet, man, they're buddies. They're not contemporaries, but they think alike. And Paul says, stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. But think of yourself with sober judgment. I think to my about this idea of humility and fearing God, and I think about the man Moses. Moses writes in Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses writes, now Moses was a humble man, the most humble man in all the earth. Okay, now listen again. Moses writes, now Moses was a humble man, the most humble man in all the earth. Do you not see the irony there? How can Moses legitimately write of himself, I am so humble. There is nobody more humble than me. How is that possible? How is that possible that it's true? Well, because Moses in his day was the only one who could go into the tent of meeting and meet with God face to face. You think Moses knew who he was? Who he was? Do you think Moses knew who God was? Do you think Moses had any confusion of having an overinflated view of himself when he could stand or sit or whatever it was in the presence of God Almighty? Once Moses went into the tent of meeting and he saw the Shekinah glory of God and the whole tent would glow. And he would come out, and his face was shiny because of the, it's like a glow-in-the-dark toy, okay? It absorbs the light. His face absorbed the Shekinah glory of God so that when he came outside, and people couldn't look at Moses, freaked them out. You don't think Moses had a proper perspective of himself and of God? You see, that's what Kohelet says. At the end of the day, what is most important is, do you have a proper perspective? Are you humble before God? And that humility, it actually affects the way that we interact as well. It affects the way that we interact. When we are humble before God, we transfer that humility to one another. Because really, we're all the same. We are all this frustrating mix of good and bad, good and bad. Health and illness, patience and impatience. That's who we are. As we end this book again, we think about our time here, about the privilege it was to sit at Kohelet's feet. We were joking earlier, Nate was saying that it's really hard to find songs that are about wisdom. There's only like three of them, and we sing them all the time. Because we've been in the wisdom book. We're done now, okay? We can move on to something else. And yet at the same time, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about this again. Because there's going to come a time in very short order, you're going to forget what we talked about. You're going to go and search for meaning from wealth. You're going to go and search for meaning from work. You're going to go search for meaning from achievement. You're going to be mad because God, why did God allow such tragedy in my life? You're going to be mad at God. You're going to blame him for the crud that you experience in your life. And I'm going to encourage you then, go and reread Kohelet. Because that's not who God is. And that is not the way the world works. And so it's my encouragement to all of us to be reflective like this and to ponder and to allow it to soak in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning. And as we end the book, our time in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Father, we pray the prayer of Solomon, who when you gave him the opportunity to ask for anything he wanted, he said, God, give me wisdom that I might be a good king over your people. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we might be good parents and grandparents. Give us wisdom that we might be good friends, children of our parents. Give us wisdom that we might be good students. Give us wisdom that we might be good leaders and followers. Give us wisdom that we might live out a thoughtful, meaningful life that directs people to you. Give us wisdom that we might find satisfaction not from the world, but recognize that satisfaction only comes from you, and it will only come fully on the day when your son Jesus returns. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.